But for those who are liturgically challenged, as Baptists among us, I want to share a word about what we call the lectionary. Now, the lectionary is a set of scripture readings that is for every Sunday, and it's a three-year cycle. For Baptists, it's a new concept. For many other Christian denominations, it's not a new concept, but it is what I follow as I preach. When you complete the three-year cycle, you've completed the entire scripture. So it covers the entire Bible. That's why I use it. It can be challenging because there are many passages included, including Old Testament as well as New Testament. Today we read from the Psalm reading and also from the New Testament lesson. And more often than not, I preach from the New Testament lesson, occasionally from one of the epistles, and sometimes from the Old Testament. That means on the first Sunday of May in 2020, you will hear the same scripture passages. We affectionately, my staff, referred to this Sunday in the cycle of 3 years as the Shepherd Sunday, because if you noticed, all of the passages are about the Good Shepherd. We also called it the Sheep Sunday, because we are the sheep. 500 references in the Bible about sheep. 500. Sheep were an important part of life in the ancient Middle East. Not only were they a source of food, they provided wool and clothing, obviously. Good source of income if you had sheep. And because sheep played such a critical role in the lives of people, especially poor people, they became the preferred animal of sacrifice. I shared with Melissa this week, as I looked up, how many sheep did you have to sacrifice? Well, if you had a flock of 200, you only had to sacrifice one. I thought maybe it would be 10%. Fortunately, it wasn't. One out of 200. But for a shepherd, that was quite a sacrifice, to give up one of the lambs. Every year at this time, we read scripture about sheep and shepherds, and I spend part of the year explaining, part of the sermon explaining why sheep and shepherds are so important, because we don't have sheep anymore. Anybody here had sheep when they were growing up? Everybody's looking around. Anybody here a shepherd? Who's that? Pat did. Oh, Pat had a sheep, had some sheep. Were you a shepherd? No. Yeah. But you had sheep. Yes. Okay. It's not as common anymore. You know, sometimes we can go to petting zoos. I like to go to Colonial Williamsburg. You can find the sheep there. And you can go at a time when they're shearing the sheep. Anybody ever been to a sheep shearing? Yeah? Pretty cool, isn't it? We take our grandchildren to see them. I don't have any grandchildren, but you might. We take our children to see them and pet them. Not much call for shepherds anymore. Anybody know anybody who's a shepherd? No? Not in the information age, or the misinformation age, as I like to call it. Suppose your son comes home from college and says to you, "Mom and Dad, I want you to know how much I appreciate your support over these past 7 years. Thanks to you, I have the best education that $250,000 can buy, and I know that you're concerned about my general lack of direction, and I finally decided what I'm going to do with my life, and I've decided that I'm going to be a shepherd." At first, I thought maybe an aeronautical engineer, but then I thought, no, I'm really not cut out for that. I think I'm going to be a shepherd. And you would say, even when I was a boy at summer camp, or on the final evening, young people walked the aisle and testified, God is calling me to be a missionary. God is calling me to be a pastor. And even in those days, no one ever said, God is calling me to be a shepherd. The point is, we've got to make a huge cultural leap here, don't we? If we're thinking about what it means when Jesus is talking about being a shepherd and guarding sheep, that's not something that we're aware of or know about, but they did. These texts were very important to first century hearers. They picked up on the meaning. It slips past us. Take, for example, something Jesus said in the gospel reading. He was contrasting the actions of a shepherd who owns the flock with the actions of a hired hand, laborers who are employed. So you have a shepherd who owns the flock and a laborer who is a hired hand. And Jesus is contrasting the two. And Jesus says, if you're the shepherd, you're going to lay down your life for the sheep. But if you're a hired hand, and a wolf comes along, you're not likely to give up your life for the sheep that you don't own. And you probably won't, because they're not yours. The hired hand doesn't have the investment. He doesn't have the motivation. And when a pack of wolves shows up, basically what's going to happen with the hired hand is he's going to take off running. And the sheep, well, they're on their own. Because you don't really care if you have this name on the Shepherd's Hall of Fame with a plaque that reads he gave his life for somebody else's sheep. But the owner of the flock is willing to risk injury, even death, to save the sheep. And that's reasonable, and we get it. But we might miss something else that Jesus said. It wasn't missed by first century hearers, though. He said this, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And we hear that, and we think, what? That's right. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. First century hearers? No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. I mean, the sheep were important, but they weren't that important. Because you had family. And what good is it going to do if they don't have a father or a husband? And if the sheep are attacked, the good shepherd, you might do what you can, but you're certainly not going to lay down your life. I mean, really? For the sheep? Because you're not going to be any good as a father or as a husband if you're dead. You wouldn't do that. Even if you were a good shepherd, you wouldn't do that. Way to go, Dad. Now who's going to provide for us? I think first century hearers who knew about sheep and shepherds and the economics of the culture would have picked up on that. In fact, it would have gotten their attention pretty quickly. You might love your job, but you're not willing to die for a job. Really? I mean, you can buy more sheep, right? So the concept of the shepherd giving up his life for the sheep, that's taking everything to a whole nother level. He was stretching the image beyond the normal usage. He was making it fit him and his commitment to those who followed him. I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus found the image of the shepherd to be useful in communicating about his ideas, about who he was as the good shepherd. Just as the psalmist of ancient Israel found it useful in putting relationship with God into this understanding of God as the good shepherd. And Jesus said this, the gatekeeper opens the door for him, the shepherd, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know him. Now this is easy to imagine. Can you imagine this scene? Shepherd comes to the sheepfold, and he comes to get his sheep so he can take them out to pasture. The gatekeeper opens the gate, and the shepherd speaks, and what happens? The sheep follow him because they know his voice. If someone else were to come, they wouldn't follow him. They wouldn't know that voice, and they wouldn't follow. What was the one thing that Jesus said each time he contacted or called one of his disciples? Follow me. And Scripture says they followed. They knew his voice. They followed him. And Jesus led the way. And what happened to the shepherd? He died. The picture brings to mind also the 23rd Psalm. I think he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. No doubt Jesus had seen many times, as had his hearers, it seemed him not so much to be too great an ideal to give your life for the sheep. He called them by name. He treated them as individuals. You are Simon, son of John. You'll be called Cephas. Not interchangeable parts. He called them by name. And they knew his voice. And Nathanael said, here's an Israelite of no deceit. Over the past couple of weeks, I've been watching the film, The Gospel According to John. It's really a good film that portrays the entire Gospel of John. If you get a chance to look at it, one of the things that's striking about the movie is that the script is actually taken from the Scripture. It's literal. Word for word. You can read the Gospel of John and watch the movie. It's incredible. Word for word from the modern translation of the Gospel. Last week I watched the events that led to the crucifixion. The last part of the Gospel of John, it depicts, and I should add, about 1% of bloodshed, that the violence of the Passion of the Christ, but with equal power. Far more sensitivity. John's Gospel doesn't have the Lord's Supper. Do you know that? John's Gospel doesn't include it. In its place, it has Jesus washing his disciples' feet. And afterward, he tells them this, I give you another commandment, love one another as I've loved you, love one another. And I've heard or read those words multiple times, but when I saw it in this movie, the depiction of it, it showed this passionate, loving, caring Jesus. He was telling them how much he loved them. They don't know it, but he's getting ready to leave, right? And he's trying to tell them. You know, the kind of thing that you would probably say if you knew you were going to die, right? You would tell the people closest to you that you love them. And you would probably also tell them, come on, you guys, love each other. You know? You're going to have to take care of each other. Stop whatever it is that's causing this mess, you know? Just love each other. Don't let yourself become bitter for about, you know, that things are going to be happening and it doesn't look good for me. But don't get angry. Don't get bitter. Don't do things that you would regret. Just love each other. Don't let anger overwhelm you. And if you collapse into despair, everything I worked for has been nothing, you know? I've seen this. Matriarchs and patriarchs of families. At their deathbed, families gathered around. Maybe you have too. I just want you to know that I love all of you. Don't be fighting with each other after I'm gone. Love each other. Take care of each other. You're going to need each other. Let it go. Is that a good word? It's a good word, isn't it? I'm getting ready to go away. So, y'all take care of each other. I won't be here. And as I watched, I was struck by this image of a tender Jesus. I realized that in our stress-filled, our issue-oriented culture, that's not the Jesus we see very often. We mouth his words about loving each other, but when the subject is disagreeable to us, the public image of Jesus isn't tenderness. It's usually anger. Jesus goes ahead of his disciples like a good shepherd showing us the way. He faces the dangers. He takes on the enemies. If the world hates you, he would later tell his disciples, be aware, they hated me first. To the very end, he went ahead. With Golgotha looming nearer and nearer, Jesus would try in vain to explain that the end was near. I go to prepare a place for you, he said. I'll come again and I'll take you to myself so that you can be where I am. And Jesus speaks and his followers respond not to the words, but to the sound of his voice. He calls them by name and they know him. At the resurrection, how did Mary Magdalene recognize Jesus? Do you remember? Yeah. His voice. And he called her by name. Mary, he said. And the scripture says she recognized him. Does he call you by name? Yes. He calls you by name. Does he know you that well? He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows everything about you and loves you anyway. Isn't that great? And he knows your name. For Jesus, this relationship between shepherd and sheep was rich, it was fertile, a beautiful image, and it talks about the relationship, but Jesus takes it one step further because he goes on, he says, but there's a point when the image ceases to function, and he says this, he says, no one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. And the next sentence says this, you are my friends. John 15. So faced with the limits of the shepherd image, he goes beyond it. He stretched it so that it could encompass the critically important thing he wants to tell his disciples. I want you to be in relationship with me. I want you to know that I love you in just such a way as this. Not all good shepherds are going to lay down their lives for the sheep. Most good shepherds wouldn't die for their flock. It wouldn't make sense for them to do that. But he wasn't talking about most good shepherds. He was talking about himself, and he was talking about his love and his commitment to these followers who heard his voice and followed him. Their families, their friends, their livelihoods, they gave up it all to follow him. And he was telling them that he was willing to die for them. He would die for them. Lots been written about the death of Jesus. Time magazine carried an article not long ago about why Jesus had to die and why God wanted Jesus to die. In other words, if you ask God, why did Jesus have to die? What would God say? And all these theologians were interviewed and they gave all their kinds of responses. It was just about theologians, and I don't know. Theologians get paid for trying to get inside God's head, you know. A lot of what theologians say make no sense to me at all. Personally, I'm ill-equipped to understand and explain adequately God's side of things. But what I understand are these simple, straightforward words of Jesus. And this is what Jesus said about giving up his life. He said, "Nobody takes it from me. I give it up on my own. I have the power to take it up again. And I receive this command from my Father." John 10:18. I understand that. I also understand that we have the power to lay down our lives and the power to take it up. God's given us that power. And we have the power to take up our cross or not take it up. We get to decide. People, Jesus isn't going to force himself on you. You get to choose. It's your choice. Jesus never forced himself on anyone. In fact, in some cases, he was asked to leave, and do you know what he did? He left. It's not his way. He lets you choose. He calls you. You get to choose. You want to follow? He wants you to. He'll lay down his life for you. We get to choose. And if we do choose to follow, which I hope we do, then it's really not that complicated. It can be very simple. Boiled down to its basic expression, this is it. Knowing Jesus as we do, understanding his values, following him, reading the scripture about him, and seeking to be his disciple. Then I ask the question, what would he do if he were in my shoes? Not long ago, there was wristbands. What would Jesus do? And the circles that I was in, we used to kind of laugh about that. You seen them? WWJD? You may have had one. Simplistic, naive. I don't know, maybe not. Maybe it's sobering and challenging. And I think that answering that question is what being a Christian is all about. Granted, we won't come up with the same answers. But may God give us the grace and the wisdom to at least ask the same question. Right? What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? Gracious God, we thank you for you are our shepherd. You have laid down your life. You have called us to follow you, and you call us to lay down our life as well. We choose to follow you. We choose to be your disciple, and we choose to act and live according to your purpose and your way. Let our hearts be changed and open to your leading. Let our hearts be receptive to your voice calling us, even now. In the name of Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Amen.